sir. Good morning. As always, a blessing to be with you and to share your life and to share the life of the Lord Jesus together. I hope your life is going okay. Life can be a little crazy. Life can be a little messy. Life can be a little frustrating. Life can also be a little exciting. I don't know how your life is going right now, but I trust that as we look in the book of 1 John, you'll think about life in the sun. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John. We're going to be starting in the second chapter. That is where we are in our study of this letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago, but is just as relevant for us today as it was to the original recipients of it many years ago. Life in the sun is the theme that we're using, and we're taking that particularly from chapter 5 and verse 11 of 1 John, where we read, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So we're talking about life in the sun. And we've already seen from previous passages in 1 John that life in the Son is a life of fellowship, both a fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a fellowship with one another. And then we have seen from the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 that life in the Son is a life of confronting sin. We're going to just start, if we could, at the... I'm just going to start our reading in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 11. But last time, I didn't get to really comment on the very last phrase of the last verse we looked at. So I want to just start out with verse 1 of chapter 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So we talked last time that we looked at this together. We talked about propitiation. We talked about how the Lord Jesus is the satisfaction of the justice of God against sin. And we made an application to our own lives, but I don't want us to leave that without being reminded that it's not just our sin. It's not just our sins that the Lord Jesus dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Rather, it's the sins of the whole world. You see, we've got a message to take to everybody. There's no one to whom this message of the gospel is not applicable. No one, there's nobody in your life, nobody in your circle of friends, nobody in your family, nobody in your workplace, nobody in your community, nobody in your nation, nobody in your world that cannot benefit from the reality that the Lord Jesus is the one and the only one who could and who has satisfied the just claims of God, who is holy, against us in our sinfulness. So I didn't want to leave that hanging. I wanted to make sure that we see our responsibility in that as well as we think about this life in the Son. And of course, through the Lord Jesus and through believing on the Lord Jesus and receiving Him alone as Savior, that's how we get into the Son. That's how we begin this life in the Son. And if you have never receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior from your sin, then you're not living life in the Son. You're on the outside looking in, and we're glad you're here this morning. And we trust that as you hear the Word of God and you see what God is saying regarding life in the Son, that your heart will be spoken to and you will be convicted and you will be drawn in to this life that is a wonderful life. It's not an easy life. We don't want to paint that in the wrong way. It's not an easy life, but it's a meaningful life, a purposeful life. And it's a life with an assurance of eternity with the Lord Jesus, as well as time. And we're going to see this morning in verses 3 to 11 that this life in the Son is a life of obedience. Obedience. So we're going to start out in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 11, and then we'll go back and we'll begin to consider this text together. So verse 3 of 1 John 1. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. A life of obedience. So this morning we want to look at these three paragraphs of verses 3 to 11. And in each one we want to see a concept regarding obedience. We're going to look at a byproduct of obedience, the secret to obedience, and finally an example of obedience. So first of all, we'll consider together in verses 3 through 6 a byproduct of obedience. So let's just go back and we're going to read those four verses again. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So first of all, a byproduct of obedience. The context here is commandments. Commandments. You never see the word obey in this passage, but you do see frequently mentioned this idea of commandments. So there's an emphasis here in this idea of being commanded. A commandment is an order. It's a charge. It's an injunction. And there's an emphasis in this word on the superior position of the one who is giving the command. Now, oftentimes today, we who come and listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God, when we hear the word commandment, our mind goes immediately to the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law that was given to the nation of Israel through Moses. And we know, whether we know the verse or not, we know the reality of Romans 10 and verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we know that we are not under that Mosaic law. But we are still under authority. The fact that we're not under the law of Moses does not mean we're not under authority. God is still the authority over everyone. Now, not everyone obviously recognizes that authority. But those who are living life in the Son definitely are ones who should be recognizing that authority. God is still commanding for things for us to do and things for us not to do. We can go into the New Testament and we can look at the New Testament letters written specifically to the church, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior during this period of time from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all the way up through the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, and other passages. And we find that we are commanded to do many things. We're under grace, but we're also under authority. So we have the idea here of keeping or not keeping the commandments of God. Obeying or not obeying the commandments of God. To keep something is to guard something or to observe something. So we find here a responsibility with these commandments that we're to guard them, we're to keep them, we're to observe them, we're to obey them. And so then we find the concept here of the byproduct of obedience, and we find its assurance. You know, John is very interesting the way he writes. He's very straightforward. He uses very simple, straightforward language. But the concepts that he brings in are often very difficult and very deep. But here we have this idea in verse 3. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So the idea of knowing. Now there are two Greek words that are primarily translated as know in the English Bible. And we have both of them frequently throughout the book of 1 John. We've said before that John, the way that he writes, he is going to be circling around. He keeps coming back around to a lot of the same themes. A lot of the same topics are going to be hit numerous times as we go through this book. And this idea, of knowing is one of those topics. This first word you see there, gnosko, is the one that we have most frequently in the book of 1 John and most frequently in this passage. So the times that we have gnosko, we're going to see that this speaks of a knowledge that is grounded on personal experience. Okay, this is knowing through experience. And there's the idea in this word of progressing in that knowledge. Gnosko. The other word, oida, is a word that really means to see. And so the thought here, when we're knowing something, we're perceiving something with the mind's eye. And it speaks more of a fullness of knowledge in most cases. So we have a progression of knowledge. We have a fullness of knowledge. The thing we want to emphasize this morning is that primary aspect of gnosko, the fact that this is a knowledge that is grounded in personal experience. So we are experiencing something. It's an experiential knowledge. And so the experiential knowledge of God is what John is focusing on in these verses. As we have said, based on 1 John 5:13 particularly, John is writing this letter to believers. That is his primary audience. Now, we all can benefit, believing or unbelieving, we can benefit. But I believe that his primary audience are believers, because that's who he says in chapter 5 that he is primarily addressing. So what we have here is an experiential knowledge, not primarily a salvation knowledge. Let me just give you a couple of references quickly. John chapter 8 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, say, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known, oida, me, you would have known, oida, my Father also." Speaking there of a salvation knowledge. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we read that in a coming day, God is going to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know, oida, God. And those who do not obey, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, where the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father, with his disciples gathered there in that upper room listening, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know, gnosko, you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I think we see there that God is desiring more than just you to believe on the Lord Jesus, that you can avoid hell and gain heaven. That's very important. That's the most important. But God is saying there's more to this eternal life than just escaping something awful for eternity and gaining something wonderful for eternity. Because you see, there's this desire to have an experiential knowledge of God, to know Him. Paul says in Philippians 3 in verse 10, that I may know Him, that I may gnosko Him. He knew Him for salvation, but he longed to know the Lord Jesus in a progressive way, in an experiential way. And there's some other verses that we don't have time to look at this morning, but I want to emphasize this idea of knowing by experience, that I know Him by experience. Now we have two extremes here that could be a problem. One is the danger of doubt. And some of us struggle with doubt in our relationship with God. We struggle with whether or not we're really saved. And we struggle with whether or not we really know the Lord Jesus and are growing in Him and are really progressing in our relationship with Him. That's one struggle. On the other struggle, the other end, there's what I call the struggle, not of doubt, but of delusion. You see, the other extreme is the person who one day prayed a prayer or had an emotional experience, and based on that, believes that they have a true relationship with God. But in reality, that has never occurred. They've not been born again. And so I think that there is that attitude, and also the fear of a delusion on the part of the one who is born again, but has fooled him or herself into thinking that they have a true growing experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So John is saying, I want you to know. I want you to know in experience that you have that experiential personal knowledge of God, that you are growing in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to emphasize here, he's saying that obedience has a byproduct. In other words, obeying God is not done primarily so that I can have any assurance, so that I can know. It's not like, okay, I need to obey so that I can be sure. I've been there in my life. I can share that with you. I can relate with you if you're in there. That's not the point. The point is not to obey so that I can gain the assurance. Rather, the point is to obey God because He is God. And because He has saved me and brought me into His family, and He loves me, and I love Him in return, and I want to be obedient to Him. And there's a byproduct to that. And the byproduct of that is this assurance. Now, as we think about that, John goes on and he pushes us a little bit. He says, to make a claim that your life doesn't back up, that's to lie. Now, in verse 3, he talks about keeping the commandments of God. And in verse 4, he talks about keeping the Word of God. Okay? Keeping the commandments of God and the Word of God, that's synonymous. He's not making a distinction there. They're the same thing. This is the Word of God, and it contains the commandments of God. And he says, to make a claim, if we say, now, or he who says, back in chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10, we read this little phrase, if we say. And now in this passage, chapter 2, verses 4, 6, and 9, you'll see the little phrase, he who says. So John is really hitting us right up front, very quickly in this book, in this letter, hitting us right up front about it's one thing to make a claim, it's something else to have a reality. So he says, he who says, he who says, I know him. And then down in verse 6, he who says, he abides in him. And this idea of knowing him experientially and abiding in him, again, synonymous. He is linking these things together. So to claim that I know the Lord Jesus and yet not keep his commandments, that's a contradiction. And John doesn't just call it a contradiction. He's a little more straightforward than I am. He says a lie. He said that person who says that they have an experiential knowledge of God and they don't do what he says, then that's a lie. That truth is not in that person. They're lacking that truth. And then, likewise, this ties right in with that. He tells us there in verse 6 that he who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. To make a claim that you abide in the Lord Jesus is to obligate yourself to live like him. Again, we go back to that truth that John is bringing out to us, that being in the Son, living life in the Son, is not only a matter of escaping hell and gaining heaven. No, it's reflecting the Lord Jesus here. We sang a song in the Lord's Supper this morning about reflecting his image here. Looking forward to heaven, but while I'm here, I need to be living my life and obeying the commands of God in the way that the Lord Jesus did. And that tells me that God's commandments aren't random. God didn't just say, let me think up 10 good ones. Let me think up some really good commandments to give to New Testament believers. Let me think, what will be a good one? No, these are all outgrowths of the character of God. Everything that God tells us to do is because of who he is. And we see it lived out in the Lord Jesus perfectly. And so these commandments are designed to guide us in living like the Lord Jesus lived. That's why they're there. Not to restrict us. Not just to keep us from even from just going into problem areas, which it does that. They do that. And they benefit us, but ultimately they're the very character of God, and they're being spoken as commands. So here's how we'll sum up this section. I've used this before. It's a quote from many years ago, but it goes like this. You can read it behind me. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay? So I can say, if someone says, if a man says, if a woman says, I know God experientially. If someone says, I abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, I dwell in him, but their walk does not back that up, then God says that's a lie. And the truth is not in that person. You see, your walk talks, but your talk talks also. When you really get down to it, your walk is talking louder than your talk is talking. What you're doing is speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So first of all, we see the first concept is a byproduct of obedience. It's this idea of assurance. It's this idea of knowing experientially that I have an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him, a fellowship with him that is real, and that is growing. Our second concept is the secret to obedience. The secret to obedience, and we find that in verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, this is a very strange way to express something, I think. But it's the way that John was led by the Spirit of God to express this. And so the context here is what I call the new-old commandment. Or if you want to call it the old-new commandment. But John says, I don't write to you a new commandment. It's an old commandment. And then he says, I write to you a new commandment. So which is it, John? Which is it? Is it new or is it not new? You know, quit playing games with us. Tell us. Don't be mysterious. Well, the concept that we have here is really the secret. The secret. our son Joseph, who led the singing this morning. Joseph is really good at card tricks, okay? Let me show you a card trick. He can do some amazing card tricks. And, you know, and I'm like, how in the world did he do that? I don't understand that at all. But, you know, he won't tell me the secret. He won't tell me how he did it. I have not a clue how he did it. Well, John is telling us here, I believe, though it's presented in somewhat of a mysterious way, I guess you might say, but he's telling us the secret, the key to being able to obey the commandments of God is the Lord Jesus. Okay? The Lord Jesus. We might say that in that first section, the Lord Jesus is the standard for obedience. If you say that you abide in Him, then you need to walk. You need to live your life. I need to live my life just like the Lord Jesus lived His life. And now we find that not only is He the standard, He's also the secret. The Lord Jesus is the secret. We notice here in verse 8, after he's talked about it's not a new commandment, verse 7. It's the old commandment. You've had it from the beginning. As we saw back in the very first verse of the letter, he spoke about that which was from the beginning. And it seems that he's speaking there of the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and of the gospel message being presented. And we find that same beginning here. They had been taught this truth. But we also see that he has a new commandment, and it's true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The true light. Who is the light? Well, we saw the light back in chapter 1. And we know that John, in his gospel account, which was written previous to this, there John speaks twice of the Lord Jesus making the claim that he is the light of the world. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And sometimes we take that second verse, 9:5, and we pair it up with Matthew 5:14, where the Lord Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And we say, well, he was the light of the world, but now he's gone to heaven, so we're the light of the world. Yes and no. The sun gives us light while it's here, right? But then at night, it's gone. It doesn't give us light, right? That's not right, is it? Of course it gives us light. It's reflecting off the moon. It's not the moon's light. We talk about the moonlight. But the moon doesn't have any light that it shines. No, it just reflects the light of the sun. That's what we do. Yes, we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world showing the true light, which is already shining. That true light is the Lord Jesus. So let's notice just for a moment here the difference in these commands. The old command and the new command. What's he speaking of here? Well, the old command, the Lord Jesus came and he was speaking. And as we find here that this thing is true and in him and in you. And we're going to find as we continue on that he's going to be speaking specifically in our last section. He's going to be speaking about the command to love. But really all of the commands, whether we say it was that one particular one to love or it's the commands in general, the Lord Jesus came and he was teaching what we have in the Old Testament. He was teaching the law. But he was taking it to a deeper level. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard it said. And frequently he would quote an Old Testament commandment. He said, but I say to you. And then he would take it deeper. And he would take it higher. And he would take it wider. And so we find the Lord Jesus coming and teaching. And it's what they were hearing from the beginning. And that was before the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and rose again. Before the Spirit of God came to indwell every believer on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. So we find here that what was being taught before is still being taught, but now it's new. It's not new because it's old, but it's new because before you had to rely on your own ability to keep those commandments. And you know what? The law was given to us to show us, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, show us what sin is. Show us that we need the Lord Jesus, Galatians 3:24. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. We could not keep the law in our own strength. We could not keep these commandments as the commandments of God. We could keep some of them some of the time. But now we have the Lord Jesus. You see, He has come, and the secret is Him. The secret is what's true. The Lord Jesus is what's true. And which thing we find in verse 8, this new commandment, is new because now we have this thing that is true in Him. The Lord Jesus has fulfilled every commandment of God. And He has taken our punishment. And brothers and sisters in Christ, He has not only freed us from the penalty of sin, He has freed us from the power of sin. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't still have power. It doesn't mean we're not susceptible. But it does mean that we have the ability now in the Lord Jesus. Because it's true in Him. And because it's true in Him, it's also true in us. You see that there? Which thing is true in Him and in you? It's true perfectly in Him. It's not true perfectly in us yet. It will be one day. You see, the darkness is passing away. Notice that at the end of verse 8. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The Lord Jesus is already shining in you. He's already shining through you. But unfortunately, we're still dealing with the darkness. It's passing away. One day it's going to be gone. One day we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to that. We'll see that in chapter 3. That's a day we're longing for. And then the glory of God is going to light up everything. The new Jerusalem and the universe will be lit up by the light of the Lord Jesus. He is the true light, and He is now shining, and He is the secret to obedience. The little poem goes, "Run, John, run," the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has died for our sins and been buried and raised back to life, and He's been seen. And the reality is that those who are living life in the Son have the Son of life living in them, enabling us by the true light, which is already shining, to obey the commandments of God. You see, a commandment that is new can only be obeyed by a person who is new. We can't obey the commandments of God in our own strength, in our old person. We'll try hard. And many of us tried hard before we got saved, and some of us have even tried hard after we got saved in our own strength. But it's got to be the Lord Jesus, the true light, who is already shining. The truth that is in Him is also in us. And the Spirit of God is living in every believer. And He is there, among other things, to enable us to obey the commandments of God. That's the secret to obedience. So we have this byproduct of obedience. We know that we are having that fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and we are growing in our knowledge of Him because we see ourselves obeying His commands. Well, it's like He's stepping backwards, and now He's saying, if you're wondering, well, how do I do that? He said, here's the secret to that. And now He's going to back up yet another step, and He's going to say, here's an example of obedience. And again, we know that the Lord Jesus is that perfect example of obedience. And the example that we have here in verse 9, 10, and 11, this is the commandment of love. The commandment of love. And maybe that's the commandment He was speaking about in verses 7 and 8 specifically. Love is very important to God. It's very important to God. Sometimes we might even downplay, oh, you're just talking about love all the time. And of course, there is the holiness of God and the wrath of God. That's a reality. But God wants us to know His love, too. And He wants us to love. The context here that we have in these final three verses is light and darkness. Now, He's already mentioned this. As I said, He mentioned it in chapter 1. And as I've said before, John, the way he writes, he often has one thought, brings him right into another thought. That's what we have here. He ends up, verse 8, talking about the true light already shining and the darkness passing away. And now he goes right into verse 9. Who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we got this idea of light and darkness, and the concept there is the example. Here's an example of a commandment that we're to obey. It's this idea of loving one another. He goes back to claiming. He who says, verse 9, he who says he is in the light. You may remember what we said about light in chapter 1. Walking in the light means walking where sin is exposed. That's what light does. That's what the Greek word and the English word for light in their most primary form means, to expose. So what's in the darkness we do not see, but we shine a light and we see. So being in the light is living in such a way that the light of God, of His Word and of His Spirit, is shining on us to reveal what is there. So if we claim to be in the light, we're claiming to live in such a way that our sin is being exposed and dealt with. Now, he says, if you hate your brother, now you're leaning, I don't have to worry about that. I don't hate anybody. But the contrast here that John makes is between loving and hating. There's no gray area with John in this. John does not say, well, as long as you don't murder your brother, then you love him. It's not like that. Rather, here's what it is. If you withhold good from your brother, then you hate him. You see, John doesn't say, well, you either love him or you hate him or you're somewhere in between. No, John says you either love your brother or you hate your brother. He doesn't give a gray area in this situation. Loving someone is doing what is best for them. So if I live in the light, then I'm allowing the hatred of my heart, those times that I withhold good from a brother or sister in Christ, I'm allowing God to expose that, and then I'm going to deal with it. Because if I'm not going to deal with it, where am I going to go? I'm going to run back into the darkness. We read in the book of John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so if I'm hating my brother, I'm going to be hiding in the darkness. If I'm withholding good, then I'm not loving. And if I'm not loving, in God's perspective, I'm hating. So what is it? Am I loving or am I hating? Would we conclude that Kim Jong-un loves Japan because he launched a missile and it passed over? It didn't land on their nation. So he must love them, right? No. We wouldn't think that. No, he hates them. He hates them. He withholds good. Good would have said, I won't launch a missile at all. You see? It's the same thing with us. And the effects of this obedience or disobedience are seen in our spiritual clarity. We see there at the end of verse 10 that if we love our brother or our sister, We're abiding in the light, and we don't have cause for stumbling. We're not going to be tripping. We have spiritual clarity in other areas of our spiritual walk. But if we do not love our brother or sister, then we're walking in darkness. We don't know what we're going. The darkness has blinded our eyes. We've run back into the darkness so that our sin will not be exposed, even though God sees it. But we're hiding our sin. We're in the darkness, and that darkness is going to affect our spiritual walk because we can't see where we're going. We're going to trip on things that we would not trip on were we loving. So the question for us is, are we willing to allow our treatment of our brothers and sisters in Christ to be exposed by the light of Christ? Am I willing to say, Lord, show me if I really love them. Show me if I really love him. Show me if I really love her. And if I don't, I want to know so that I can deal with it. I don't want to run back into the darkness and hide. I want to be exposed before you because I want to obey. I want to have that close fellowship with you. I want to grow in my knowledge of you, knowing you in a personal, intimate way. And I understand that if I am not willing to love my fellow believers, if I am going to withhold what I can do for them and for their benefit, then I am not going to have that experiential knowledge. A life of obedience. A byproduct is the assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ experientially. The secret is the true light, the Lord Jesus Himself. And an example is treating fellow believers with true love. So here's our final question, and we'll close with this. We'll pray. David will come up and play a verse of a hymn. Please, as he plays and as we pray, would you think about this question? Have you been settling for an obedience that is minimal, average, or respectable, rather than obeying like Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ? Dear Father, we thank you for our time and your word. It's been a blessing to have your Holy Spirit reveal truth to us as we read the Scriptures. Father, we thank you for your authority over us. Lord, we thank you for your desire to command us, that those commands are ones that will reflect who you are, not in the sense of legalism, but rather in the sense of life. Lord, we want to live a life that is in the Son. We want to live a life that is by the Son. We want to live a life that loves like the Lord Jesus loved. But Father, we look at ourselves and we say, there's no way we can do that. But Father, we don't want to call you a liar. You have given us the ability to be obedient to you, not in our own strength, but only by your grace, only as we walk by faith, only as we allow the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, to live out the life of the Lord Jesus through us. May He be seen in us. Father, help us to love one another. Your Son said that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Lord, enable us to do that. Father, expose to us our own sin. Maybe we be willing to listen. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.